If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians 21, we're going to be reading verses 12 through 21. If you want to stand with me for the reading of God's word. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So what it has become known, so that it has become known throughout the imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will return out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You may be seated. This is God's word. January is the month of New Year's resolutions, and I don't know about you, but I've been working on resolutions for this next year, and I was kind of thinking maybe a good resolution, you know, is it's all about me in 2023. I don't know what your thoughts are on that. It's all about me in 2023. We live in a very selfish time. I mean, I think people have always had the sin of selfishness, but there's a lot of medication that focuses on, not medication, counseling. Medication does focus on us, but there's just a lot of self-centeredness. It can always seem like it's about us and making our name known, getting out there. You know, we've got these influencers on YouTube, and they're the ones that kind of speak truth into your lives. They're there doing these TikTok videos and YouTube videos, and they influence us. And there's just a lot of focus on us. And really, what I want to do in our time this morning is really have our focus on a different plane, a different area, and a different level, and where our focus should be. And the title of our message today is Putting the Gospel First. And I should have put in the notes in the subtitle, because this is really the subtitle of what I want to share with you this morning, is really having the right perspective in any given circumstance. And I want to tell you right now that thinking about yourself first in 2023 is not the right perspective. It really doesn't bring about joy. It doesn't bring about true peace, but really putting the gospel first. Now, our time this morning, I'm not going to want to emphasize the gospel-centered movement. I don't know if you're familiar with the movement, just gospel-centeredness, and it can almost become a cliche type thing, but you know, we put the gospel first, and we want gospel-centered worship, gospel-centered this, and I'm not, I mean, there, I think there's a lot of truth to be found in that. I'm not completely dissing that, but that's not my goal this morning, is to follow some type of movement and putting the gospel first. And I mean, I'm going to use this statement as well. We'll say this, that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. There is some real truth to that. We really should keep the main thing the main thing. But I'm not trying to follow some movement in doing this. But the main thing really is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be central to our life. And having the gospel first gives us the right perspective in any given circumstance. And we have the example of the Apostle Paul writing to us in the book of Philippians, giving us an understanding of his perspective, the situation, the circumstance that he is in, and what lens does he look at his circumstance? Was it all about him in 2000? I'm sorry, it would have been whatever year it was back when he was here in chains. But it was not. It's about Christ. It's about the gospel. Just a little bit of background and some review here. The book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, we have an account of the founding of the church of Philippi. The Lord, through the vision sent to Paul and Silas to Philippi, he sent that Paul and Silas to Philippi. And from the very beginning, we see the sovereign work of God in establishing the church in Philippi. From the conversion of Lydia, the casting out of the demon and the slave girl, from the conversion of the Philippian jailer who had seen the grace of God at work. And Paul is now writing to this church, a church where he has real heartfelt warmth. He has a love, compassion for them. He was with them from the very beginning. And so in verses 1 through 11, the focus is on Paul's praying and remembering the saints at Philippi. Paul's writing about 10 years after the founding of the church, and now in a Roman prison, he thanks God for his remembrance of them. He is overwhelmed with joy because of the fellowship that they have in the gospel. And Paul has confidence that the work that God began to do in this church, the work he had begun to do, that he is going to complete this work. And so now we come to verse 12, and we hear the word of the Lord. Paul, the Apostle Paul speaking here. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. The church is a partner with Paul in the gospel. And as you can imagine, the church at Philippi is probably deeply concerned. Their beloved apostle is writing from a state of imprisonment. He's in chains. They're concerned about the suffering that he's going through, that he is enduring at this time. They're concerned about the work of Christ, the spread of the gospel itself. I mean, the Apostle Paul is a well-known throughout the world, the missionary journeys that he is doing. And here he is in chains. He is in prison. They're concerned about what Paul is going through. And you can imagine the church at Philippi, knowing the circumstance they saw Paul go through again in the founding of the church. Remember that Paul and Silas were flogged and they were sent to the inner part of the prison in Philippi. And what did God do in that circumstance? Do you remember what God did in that circumstance when they were we have some songs written about this. It's a beautiful story. There was an earthquake. The chains of the prisoners came off. God intervened. But now the Apostle Paul is in Rome and he is imprisoned. Is God going to intervene here? Where is the earthquake? Paul needs to be out of prison. He needs to be out sharing the gospel. Where is God going to relieve him of this situation? So in this section, we find Paul giving us some answers to the Philippians, explaining it to them, his circumstance. What are his circumstances? How are you to understand them? So Paul addresses, again, the church of Philippi here. He says, I want you to know, brothers, it's a term of endearment. He is wanting to give them the right perspective. He wants them to know that what has happened to him, that these chains are not there to slow down the advance of the gospel, but they're rather to serve in the advance of the gospel. Paul does not go into detail to tell them what has happened to him at this point. To gain a better appreciation of this, we can find that in Acts chapters 21 through 28. But Paul has been taken to Rome as a prisoner. And so that what has happened to the Apostle Paul, what is the perspective that he has? Well, look, from an outward perspective, from an outward appearance, it appears that that Satan has hindered the work of the gospel, and that really, but what is happening is that God is advancing the work of the gospel in a different circumstance, in a different way. And so the Apostle Paul says in verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. The Praetorian Guard was a group of elite soldiers of the Roman Emperor. They are approximately 9 to 10,000 in number. These soldiers occupied a position of honor, and they even included double pay. They were assigned the responsibility of guarding the imperial prisoners who were to be tried before the imperial court. These soldiers would guard the prisoners. They would have six-hour shifts. They would do this. Now, there are a couple of ways of looking at this. I have never been in jail before. I've never been imprisoned. I've never had the experience of chains. And so actually one of those thoughts, it would be a dreadful thought to imagine that you're confined to a small space. And for somebody who's claustrophobic, I don't know how well I would handle being behind bars or being chained to somebody. I think it would be very, very difficult. It's one motivation to, you know, make sure you obey the law, and I don't want to be in chains. But Paul's circumstance is different. He is chained, but notice at his perspective. He says it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul sees his imprisonment as God's way to further the gospel. So the Apostle Paul here, he is chained up. He is bound. But as he speaks, I think somewhere in 2 Timothy, that even though we are in chains, that God's word is not bound. That these are opportunities for him to still proclaim the gospel. So it's limited. It's not the way that the Apostle Paul had envisioned this. I mean, Paul had plans to be in Rome, to go on to Spain, to further the work of God in various capacities. But here he is in a prison, and the Lord is using him in this circumstance for his glory, for the advancement of the gospel. That he is still using him, that even the Praetorian guards are able to hear the gospel. Now, we don't know if any of them were converted. It's not described here in this context. And we don't know that some of this might even gotten to the Emperor Nero. We don't know the circumstance, but what we do know is that the Apostle Paul is letting the church at Philippi understand that his circumstance is not outside the sovereign will and the sovereign purpose of God, that God does whatever he pleases. And even in the difficult circumstances, and even in trying times, that God is still accomplishing his purposes for the sake of his gospel going out. And God is using Paul in this place, in this circumstance, for his glory. And he says in verse 14, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord, that in my imprisonment, that are much more bold to speak without fear." So there's a couple of things that Paul is doing here. The first, the explanation he gives. Again, he's saying, "Dear brothers, I want you to know that what has happened to me is really to serve to advance the gospel." The first is that his imprisonment, the gospel is not bound. The prison guards are hearing it. The Praetorian guards are hearing this. It's going throughout the prison. The gospel is still going forth. That's the first encouragement to the church at Philippi, that they don't have to fret that their beloved apostle is in prison. And then he says the second point here is that in most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord and by imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So he says, let me give you another example. We're going to have to trust the Lord more than ever before, because even though Paul is in prison, he's in jail, and he has been muffled for a while, he has been sidelined, that there are still opportunities for the church as a whole to be out in the streets, to go without fear, to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to the marketplaces, to go to the streets, and that there are individuals seeing what has happened to Paul, that they have far more courage to speak without fear as a result of these circumstances. They're basically saying that we have to step up and get out there and share the gospel. So Paul gives us two examples to the Philippians about how even though he's chained, even though he's in prison, and even though he's waiting sentencing, even though has the possibility of death, nevertheless, the gospel is not hindered. In fact, his imprisonment has served the purpose of greater expansion, of greater progress of the gospel. So how do we understand this? What are we to make of this? And again, as a subtitle and what we're wanting to say today, is we need to see that God was in control. And we need to understand that God was in control, and the Apostle Paul knew it. He knew that God was in control, that his circumstances did not dictate what God was going to do and what God was going to accomplish. I've used this illustration years ago. It's out of date. We have cell phones now. We take pictures with our cell phones. We can do selfies with our cell phones. So my illustration's out of date. But back in the day, my mom let me take the camera, and I went to Alaska, and mom had this beautiful camera, had a zooming lens, and I left the camera in Alaska. Moved forward 10 years, and I'm taking my first mission trip to Mexico. My wife let us use the expensive camera, and I lost the camera in Mexico. So as a result of this, what has happened as a result is that now from all future trips, I was banned from using the expensive camera. So this is, it really did happen. We went to, I don't know if it was Walmart or where it was back in the day, and they used to have those little disposable cameras that you could look through and you could barely see anything, and you snap a picture and you're never even sure if it actually snapped. And sure enough, I had pictures. I didn't lose those cameras. I had a tendency to hold on to those. But what lens do we use to view our circumstance? Do we have a lens? I mean, we have this expensive camera where you can see in great detail. Again, now we have cell phones that is, you get the newest cell phone, it gives you a much greater lens to see. That's how they, you know, can every year have a new update come out, because you're going to have more pixels and whatever else in your pictures and new features. But what lens do we use to view our circumstance? If it's all about you in 2023, if the world revolves around us and about our happiness, about our contentment, about how we're feeling, our circumstances are going to dictate our emotions, about how we're doing, what we're going through. But what lens are we really looking at? What perspective are we looking at in our lives? And I'm not telling you that trials and difficulties in life are not difficult and aren't trying for us, that personally they can weigh very heavily on us. But I just want to encourage us to have a greater lens, to see that there is a God who is in control, even in our circumstance, even in our trials that we're going through, that really, in Paul's case, for the advancement of the gospel, God had the purpose for him to be in prison, to be in chains. And God was using that for his glory, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to the Praetorian Guard, to cause even those who were in the church at that time to proclaim the gospel with boldness and without fear, that there was a purpose that was being accomplished there. And I think Cliff really prayed this well earlier in the prayer, and that's so very true, that whatever our circumstance is, that God is the sovereign God in our circumstances, and that we can trust him. And that really is a place of hope for us as believers, that wherever God has us, he can use us. But there's a second part to this as well. I think just from the example of the Apostle Paul here, we're not the Apostle Paul. I am not the Apostle Paul. You're not. I'm not encouraging you to be the Apostle Paul. But there really is an example that we can learn from him, and that is really the centrality of the gospel in his life. That really, it was the glory of God, it was the sovereignty of God in his circumstance, but there really was a furtherance of the gospel, the gospel being proclaimed, that was very central to him and very important to him. And it is really easy. I mean, again, in the day and age that we live in, we have so many conveniences. We can be thinking about so many things and not about how am I going to find another way to share the gospel. Am I creating opportunities to share the faith that I have, the hope that I have in Christ? Or is this circumstance that I'm in right now creating an opportunity for me to share the gospel? And so really just having the gospel first and foremost on the tip of our tongue, it is not an easy thing to do, to share the gospel with somebody. You've had opportunities, I know I've talked with you, and I've had opportunities to share the gospel with people, and depending on the person that you're sharing it with, it can be difficult. I mean, what do they know about the Bible? We live in a time now where many people don't know about the Bible, have very little understanding. I was visiting with somebody, this is going back just a couple years ago, but she worked at the coffee shop at the place of employment, and she'd had a difficult circumstance in her life, and she just was interested. I had shared with her about the hope that I have in Christ, and that it's given me a place of assurance, and I just saw that as a footstool to step on and to begin to share the gospel, and was able to meet with her on a couple of occasions. But I was beginning from scratch. She didn't know anything about the Bible. And so, I mean, where do you start? What examples do you have? Where do you begin with? I mean, you have the examples in the book of Acts where Peter talking to Jewish individuals, a Jewish audience who had been there for Passover, who had some understanding of the Old Testament, and he brings to bear the scriptures. You have the example of the Apostle Paul in Acts 17, where he's speaking to a Greek audience. And, you know, and he finds a point of reference where he can begin they worship an unknown God, and he's going to proclaim God to that audience. And so you have places in Scripture to go, but it's challenging. It's difficult. But I want to encourage us that wherever the Lord has us, that we are looking for opportunities to share the gospel and seeing even our circumstances to be opportunities that the Lord might use for us to share the hope that we have in Christ. Yes, there we are. So we'll just move to verse 15, verses 15 through 18 here, Philippians 1. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? So how do you understand that? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, in that I rejoice. Paul is now responding to the Philippians who are wondering, well, Paul, we've supported you, and now you're chained up, and there are other people out there preaching the gospel, and some of them are not doing it with the best of motives. They're doing it out of rivalry, probably trying to make a name for themselves. The Apostle Paul is imprisoned. You know, there's various motives. They're doing it out of envy as well. They have envious motives. They're envious of Paul, and they don't like him. They want to build a name for themselves. They want to have more converts than Paul. They want to be more famous. Whatever the reasons there might be there. So why were people envious and jealous of the Apostle Paul? It's interesting because Paul did not found the church in Rome. Now imagine that an apostle in prison in the same city that your congregation meets. Maybe it was Paul's popularity. Some of those who had established themselves as leaders in the church were threatened by Paul's announcement that he was planning to come to Rome. If these men were those who first preached the gospel in Rome and those who had founded the church in Rome, they may have been tempted to feel that they owned this church, and here's the Apostle Paul who's coming. And so there is this again, the sense of envy and doing this out of rivalry and possibly even to insult Paul. Whatever the case might be, they sought through their own preaching to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. And they had motives that were not good. And you know their motives to get to him, their motive to discourage him. There's a lot of reasons here. But Paul's big concern, notice that Paul's big concern here is the promotion of Christ, the promotion of the gospel, the progress of the gospel. I'm not discouraged when Christ is truly preached. In fact, whether in false motives or in true motives, Christ is proclaimed in this, I rejoice. Why? Because Paul is concerned not about himself, but the proclamation of Christ. He is not concerned about his fame and gaining popularity. Paul is concerned about Christ and the proclamation of the gospel. That is the lens at which Paul is looking at his circumstance and what is happening here. He continues on, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that really, I mean, sums up that perspective. If I am to live in the flesh, I'm sorry, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The statement here begins with an indication that Paul is confident that he is going to be released, and that the prayers of the church at Philippi are going to be effective, that Christ's Spirit is going to grant to him physical as well as presently enjoyed spiritual freedom. But that being said, Paul also understands that regardless of what happens, that whatever his circumstance here, again, his perspective is that for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. You see how gospel-centered, how Christ-centered Paul's thinking is? And I want you to know this can be a very transforming way of realizing life. And I'm not, again, giving 10 steps to spiritual transformation. But when we have the exaltation of Christ at a center, when our eyes are fixed on him, we have a truer perspective. Calvin in his Institutes, he begins with both the knowledge of God and the knowledge of self. And one of my favorite quotes from there, and I don't have this written down, it's an awful paraphrase, but it's the dread amazement when men of old would gaze upon God and see God, and that they would have a truer sense of themselves and see sin for what it is. And you have the example of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, that he is a wretched man, he is undone, he's a man of unclean lips, he lives among a people of unclean lips, his eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. That it gives us a truer perspective. It gives us a real perspective when we see God as central in our lives, when we have a view of the glory and a vision of the glory of God. It is transforming. It helps us to understand ourselves better. And it gives a better perspective of our need and our dependence upon the Lord in every circumstance that we are in, to trust him, to lean upon him. And so no matter what the circumstance is, it really is where we want to lay. When we lay our heads on our pillow at night, trusting in the Lord and trusting in his sovereignty, we don't have all the answers and can understand all the circumstances that we might be going through. I know oftentimes our perspective might be, well, why, God, is this happening to me? And I think we've probably at various points we may have asked that question. Why, Lord, is this happening to my life? I know that I have certainly been in places where I've thought that. We ask that question. But let's pray that the Lord would give us a perspective. Lord, what are you doing in this circumstance? He truly does ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Doesn't mean there isn't human responsibility. Doesn't mean that sinful choices might be a part of those circumstances. Even Joseph experienced the sinful choice of his brothers to be sold into Egypt. But even so, God is still in control in our circumstance, in our situation. And so let us proclaim the word of the Lord boldly without fear. What can man do to us? God's in control of our circumstances. The Lord is in control of what happens to us. He is the one that is taking care of us. Let's exalt Christ in our hearts and in our lives and see our circumstances through his lens. Not seeing it through a what if only things were different, then I would boldly proclaim the gospel. Rather see it as, God, how can you use this circumstance in my life? I want to just close our time this morning with just a quote. It's a brief quote. It was actually about 30 years ago. I was in college, and I accidentally fell upon this book called The Forgotten Spurgeon by Ian Murray. And it just dealt with some of the controversies in Spurgeon's life. He dealt with a number of controversies. The book deals with that. And throughout the book, Ian Murray brought out some quotes from Charles Spurgeon. So that's where I'm getting this quote from Spurgeon. It's out of that book called The Forgotten Spurgeon. But really, it's a call to boldness. Understanding the circumstances in our life that God is in control should give us boldness to proclaim the Lord, regardless of where we're at. So here's the quote from Spurgeon. We admire a man who was firm in the faith, say, 400 years ago. But such a man today is a nuisance and must be put down. Call him a narrow-minded bigot, and he's right in the 1800s, you know that. Or give him a worse name if you can think of one. Yet imagine that in those ages past, Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, and their compeers had said, the world is out of order, but if we try to set it right, we shall only make a great row and get ourselves into disgrace. Let us go to our chambers, put on our nightcaps, and sleep over the bad times. And perhaps then we wake up, things will have grown much better. Such conduct on their parts would have entailed upon us a heritage of error. Age from age would have gone down into the infernal deeps, and the pestiferous bogs of error would have been swallowed all. These men loved the faith, and the name of Jesus too well to see them trampled on. It is today as it was in the reformers' days. Decision is needed. Here is the day for the man. Where is the man for the day? We who have had the gospel passed to us by martyr hands dare not trifle with it, nor sit by and hear it denied by traitor, who pretend to love it, but inwardly abhor every line of it. Look you, sirs, there are ages yet to come if the Lord does not speedily appear. There will come another generation and another, and all these generations will be tainted and injured if we are not faithful to God, to his truth today. We have come to a turning point in the road. If we turn to the right, mayhap, I think it's maybe is a typo here, maybe our children and your children's children will go that way. But if we turn to the left, generations yet unborn will curse our names, having been unfaithful to God and to his word. So may the sovereignty of God give us boldness for the proclamation of his truth. I believe that that is what it does and should do in our lives. Thank you.